We are looking, of course, at the life of Joshua, and when I was told this was my text to teach, I was a little bit wondering what on earth this had to do with Joshua, frankly. I'm looking at it, and I'm going, well, he's mentioned here in chapter 24 that he got to go a little bit further than the elders did with Moses, but when you get to chapter 32, I think he's mentioned once again, but expositionally, there's not a lot about who he is. Did you guys feel that same way? So I'm looking over it and I'm going, Lord, what's going on here? You know what the Lord said? Here's the key. He was there. He was there. He didn't have to have the spotlight. Didn't try to do anything fancy or flashy. Wasn't about, hey, Moses, do I like get to teach now? Is it my turn yet? No, none of that. You know what I love about Joshua? He was there. He just was there, and being there and watching, he was learning and he was growing. That's why the Bible says it's required of stewards, those whom God has gifted and called, above and beyond everything else, to be found faithful. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how knowledgeable are and you are and how well you can and speak when you speak, and people may just be enamored and blown away at your words. But you know what? If you're not there, faithfully, available, guess what? There's going to be problems. And I see Joshua here, and he is there. In verse 9, I'm going to start there. They told me to start, in 12, but I'm starting in 9 because I like context. You know that. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles and the children of Israel he did not lay his hand, and so they saw God, and they ate and they drank. This is sort of the Old Testament Mount of Transfiguration experience. Just as, and it's interesting, Moses was there in that time when the disciples in the New Testament saw it. And here is Moses again at this time seeing it. And you know what? You get a sense that although God was present, you know what? These people were blessed. They were blessed and they were enjoying his presence. And then the Lord said to Moses in verse 12, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of that mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on that mountain 40 days and 40 nights. What we see here is Moses being called, interestingly, I don't know if you caught this in your study, probably many of you did. What day was he called to come into the presence of the Lord? Which day of, how many days was the cloud there? Six. What day was he called in? Seventh day. What's the seventh day? The day of rest. There was toil and everything before, but he was called in on Sabbath. To rest, to come before the Lord. Interesting. Interesting little side note. And he was called to come near. It's interesting here because we see that there are varying degrees of nearness among those that are here. Because there was a reverence for God, they all went up to the mountain to meet with God, but Moses was asked to come near. Now, interestingly, Joshua went a little further than the rest of the company there that headed up there initially. But Moses went all the way in, invited in to the glory of God, if you would. J. Oswald Sanders on this particular passage says, we are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. You see, these others weren't allowed to come as near. Moses was invited alone to come into the presence of God fully. But we, on the other hand, today, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are invited to do what? To come boldly before the throne to find grace to help in times of need. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And what are you to do? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But you see, often, tragically, we are unwilling to do what God calls us to do, to meet with any regularity or frequency with him. That's why you men are going to be blessed this year. How's that, Pastor? Well, because, you see, as your study says a little later on, you're going to have to carve out time to get this done unless you're one of those exam cram guys and you did it all today. And that's good, but that's not great. You see, the goal of this men's study is discipleship. Discipleship means discipline. Discipline means to set aside a time to meet with God and to assist and encourage you in that end, to that end. On the studies, you probably noticed day one, day two, and the goal is, let's get through this as quick as I can so I can get to the next. In fact, I'll do 2 days today so I don't have to make time tomorrow. No. The goal is to develop in our lives, the discipline to take time to do what Moses did here. To spend time in the presence of God. To meet with him. You see, the people below had the book. They had the blood. They had made promises earlier to obey God. But you see, they didn't really have the vision of the glory of God that Moses had. So many of us lack vision, lack direction when it comes to dealing with issues in life, in our family, financially, personally, when it comes to dealing with how we're to work out certain situations or respond in certain, you know, situations. I don't know, what should I do? Listen, we all start there, but we shouldn't live there. But if we're going to change, you see, and have the ability to respond and know what to do, then we've got to spend the time to learn, to grow, to do what simply, as I shared interestingly on Sunday, and here we are again, a seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, the problem with that scripture is it loses its impact many times because we've heard it so many times we can quote it. But let me ask you the question. It's not about quoting the scriptures. It's about living the scriptures. How's your practice? Is that what you sought first today? You see, Moses went into that mountain. And he spent time in the presence of God. And we need to do the same. And he went up there, and it wasn't just a short quickie. And Moses didn't take his, Lord, I'm checking my watch. I got a lot of stuff on the schedule today. You know those people down there, how they are. You know how they are, right? They can't do without me very long, Lord. You need to get this through and you need to get it quick. Now, there wasn't any of that. Of 40 days and 40 nights. You guys did your homework, right? You know what that speaks of, 40 days, right? You got that down. Okay, you guys know what that is. So we don't have to go over that. So I'll get done quicker that way. But he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord. You're going, you're not going to tell us? No, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let you find out if you don't already know. And so Moses is up there, and of course he sees the glory of the Lord up there. And if you want to bask in God's glory, you got to spend time, you see, in intimacy with the Lord. That's meant just the way it is. It's just like at work, you know what, if you're going to get the paycheck, if you're going to, you know, if you're going to earn a living, there's a certain amount of time that must be invested in doing so. Energy must be invested and expended. Discipline must be practiced. Hopefully at work, you're not just doing what you want all day long. Hope you're doing what you need to get done to do a good job. If you're going to have a good marriage, guess what it's going to take? Spending the time. You got to spend some time talking. You got to spend some time showing affection one to another. You got to do some dating. How about a little dating? Yeah, but Pastor, that's expensive. Well, you know what? I'll tell you what, not dating is a lot more expensive because divorce lawyers cost a lot of money. I don't know if you've checked it lately. Hopefully none of you have. Payments afterwards cost a lot of money. The kids and the damage that is done costs a lot of money. You know what? Spend the time. It's a great investment of your time. It's about priorities, man. When God said to Moses, draw near, guess what he did? Draw near. I guarantee you, if you're a believer, and I'm not saying because I haven't had failure in this area. I'm saying, but from experience, tragically, my own. When God says, hey, Dennis, a little time with me this morning. Yeah, Lord, I'm pretty busy though, Lord, this morning. You know what? I do that to my own hurt. And many times to the hurt of my family. When God says, hey, I need to talk to you. Here's what being led by the Spirit is. You say, okay. Not, I'm too busy. Tell me, how do you like that when you say to your teenager, and if they've grown, how did you like it when you said to your teenager? Because you can pretty much do a minute. Could you take the trash out? Later. Too busy right now. How'd that go over? Did you go, oh, okay, if you're too busy, that's fine. You know, no big deal. Is that what you did? Now, maybe you cut him some slack, but you found out it's 5 or 6 hours later Hey, you didn't take the trash out yet. Not yet, right. I'm watching this right now on TV. I can't take it out. I'm playing this video game. I'm right in the middle of it. Oh, okay. That's fine. You didn't do that. You taught them, hey, there's a time, and now's the time, and there's nothing more important right now unless you can come up with something more important. And guess what? You can't come up with anything more important than spending time with God. So when he says, hey, come near, guess what? Come near. Resist the enemy, the flesh, and doing your own gig, and draw near to God. Because here's the guarantee. If you draw near to God, you know what the Bible says? That he'll automatically draw near to you. You won't be looking for him all day long. Where are you, God? You'll know right where he's at. And you'll rest in what he's doing. So we move from that where we see here, and if you want to draw something out from Joshua here, what you see here is that Joshua was a man who was there. He wanted to be near to Moses, who was near to God. He wanted to learn, and he was just settled and content to be there. Now, as you read in your study, there's an argument as to how near he was and whether he could hear, whether he couldn't hear, and all that kind of a thing. And I have a kind of a thing myself where I think he was near enough to hear. Okay? Because that's just the kind of guy he was. As you look at his life, you're gonna find out that's just the kind of guy he was. I think he was eavesdropping even. I really do. I think because he was interested in the things of God. He was watching closely the man of God. Because of that, and so I think he could kind of catch the dialogue and the general gist of what was going on there. The thrust of what was going on there, rather. And so he's there, he's in the group there, he's just serving and faithfully just, you know, ministering as God would allow him and doing what he was allowed to do. He wasn't in the spot yet, but he was as close, I believe, he's the kind of guy that was as close as he could possibly get. Because he was just a faithful guy. Who loved the Lord and who was looking just for opportunity to serve the Lord, whatever it was. And he wasn't dictating what that opportunity might be. Then we go on here in chapter 32. Skip over into verse 17. Moses comes down with the tablets. Verse 16 says they were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Pretty important stuff. These were God's word. These were God's commands. These weren't the work of Moses or any man scrawling it out. These were the handwritten tablets engraved by God himself. So here they are heading down the mountain after basking in the glory of the Lord. What a amazing time, no doubt. Just as Peter and James were up there at the Mount of Transfiguration, just with the Lord there and John. Just what an amazing time to see Moses and Elijah and the glory of the Lord. And so desirous were they to stay there that Peter, it says he couldn't think of anything else to say because he was so blown away. He says, let's build three tabernacles and hang here because I don't ever want to leave this. This is awesome. What else do we need? A little glimpse of heaven. We don't want to go back down there. I'm sure that Moses was a bit hesitant to go back down there as well. But you see, he drew near the Lord to hear the word of the Lord, to get the word of the Lord. Why? So that he would have that to teach them. That's why we take the time to spend the time so we can teach our children, so we can teach others and demonstrate to others what God says and who he is. And interestingly, just as when they ascended in the New Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration, and what did they find at the bottom? The disciples trying to cast the demon. It's a demon-possessed boy flinging himself on the ground all over the place. The disciples bumbling, going, out, demon, out. How'd he do that again? Out, demon. He'll go away, demon. And the kids are going, and doing all kinds of stuff. And people are freaking out, and they find kind of a mess down at the foot of that mountain. Well, guess what? Same thing is going on at the foot of this mountain. When the intercessor, Moses, comes down off of this mountain, what do they find? Well, it says here in verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. But he said, it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And so it was, as soon as he came near to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. I think he was mad. You get the idea that he was pretty upset by this whole thing. Why? Because of the unbelief. These people making a commitment one day we'll do all the Lord says. And then Moses leaves to go up and spend time with God. And while he's up there spending time with God, these people begin to party. So much for the commitment, huh? Why did Moses get mad? Because he was mad just like God was mad, just like Jesus. What did he do? He walked into the temple and he turned over the tables in Matthew's gospel, didn't he? Why? Because they were abusing and misusing what God intended to be a blessing. They were exploiting the people and ripping off the people. And you know what? The Lord doesn't take too kindly to that stuff. And when you take the blessings that he's given to you and exploit them and use them to exploit others, you know what? He doesn't take too kindly to that. Moses comes down and these people are taking what God intended to bless them, and now they've taken in so quickly the very thing that they came out of Egypt for. What was going on in Egypt? God took them out of there. The idolatry that was going on. Now here they are out of Egypt, and what are they doing again? They're building idols from which God delivered them. What's going on with these people? Are they crazy? Have they lost their minds? So they make this golden calf. We read that Aaron fashions this calf out of gold. And I love what the deal here is we have two men here. I believe that Aaron wanted to worship God and loved God, but do you know what the problem with Aaron was? He had a fear of man. So what happened? When Moses was gone and the people were left, and Aaron and Hur were over the scene there, and Moses was gone for a little while, and the people didn't like the fact that, where is he? How come he's not coming back? Maybe thinking, as it said in your study, well, maybe, he might have burned up there. We haven't seen him for a while. It is smoky. There's fire. There's rumblings coming from there. Hey, maybe he's dead by now. He hasn't come back. It's been a while. Now, the fact that the cloud stayed and remained there ought to be enough testimony, huh? I mean, God's still here. And Moses went to meet with him. And so who cares how long it takes? God hasn't left. So we better hang for a while. But no, they say, Aaron, assistant pastor, sir, the senior pastor is gone and he's been gone for a while and it doesn't look like he's coming back and he seems to be too busy. Could you do something? Because we like need a God. And we've come up with an idea. Remember in Egypt how they had like those idol things, and they had like dancing and partying and a little drinking. And remember how it was back then? Hey, why don't we just do a little bit of that? Because we believe in God, but we want something we can see, kind of touch a little bit, like, you know, not that we're forsaking the living God, but we want something to kind of maybe visualize, help us visualize a little bit who this God is. So why don't you make us something? I don't know if Aaron goes, "So what do you want me to make?" I don't know, just surprise us. And they took off all their gold, and he made them a shiny little idol of a cow. Why? He had a fear of man. I don't want him to go crazy, and the pressure's on, and Moses isn't around, and so, you know, and I know this is not a good thing, but they're getting more and more uptight, and the time is passing. You know, you've been there, right? The time is going, God, I'm waiting, but if you don't hurry up, I'm going to do something myself. You know what? Don't do it. Don't do it. If to do it, sin. You can justify and rationalize it all you want. Well, if I don't do this, this is what will happen. Listen, don't do it if you know it's wrong. I don't care what kind of pressure. I don't care how many salesmen. I don't care how many people are calling you on the phone. If it is sin, if it is questionable, if you don't have a peace about doing it, if it's unscriptural, guess what? I don't care how long, how much pressure comes your way, you stand. But the family, they all don't like me. It's not about being popular. Dad, husband, spiritual leader. That's not easy, I know. I like everybody to like me. I don't like it when my whole family is against me. I don't like them when they say, "Oh, Dad, like that's extreme. Show me in the scriptures where it's extreme and then we'll do something about it." And that's what you get. And then they huff off. And he's a stick in the mud, rain on our parade, Dad. Yeah, but you know what? All I care about is they grow up and they say he's an uncompromising dad who loved Jesus with all his heart and he cares about what the Bible says and about what we're taking in and what we're viewing and what we're listening to and what we're doing. So he cares. And you know what? They'll live to the day to say, you know what? That guy wasn't as crazy as we thought he was because you're following Jesus. You've got solid biblical principles that you will not compromise even under the pressure to do so. But you see, that starts before you get into the pressure. You've got to make that decision before. Aaron obviously struggled with that, and he allowed the pressure of the people to push him to do something. It was unscriptural. And so when Moses comes down and he's not happy, obviously. So Moses said to Aaron, he says, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Don't let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they're set on evil. Here's a wimpy, weak statement, isn't it? And how many times have we been Aaron? Come on. You can't look at him and go, yeah, what an idiot. I can't believe this guy. No, no. You've done it. We've all done it, haven't we? Well, they're bent. These people, it's their fault. It's not technically my fault. Because you know how they are. And listen, they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said to them, then whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me and I cast it into the fire and this calf came out. Yeah. How many times have you heard that from your kids? Huh? I don't know how it happened. I was just using it, and you weren't misusing it, right? No, I was just like using it, and it just broke. I don't know how. You didn't do this? No, really. This is so natural, man, isn't it? And I wish we could stand here and say, well, godly men have never done this. That's why I said, I'm not saying Aaron isn't a godly man and doesn't love God. I'm saying he's weak. He's weak. Unwilling to stand. So he succumbed to the fear and the pressure of man. Why? Because he lacked the proper fear of God. That's always the way it goes. And then he would not confess when he was busted. He did the spin zone. He entered into the full spin zone syndrome. And it's so foolish when you listen to him talk. I threw this gold. It says earlier that he actually fashioned the calf. Okay, so we know he fashioned the calf. But now he's saying, no, I didn't. They threw the gold in. It wasn't my fault. And this calf popped out. The evolutionist theory, you know. There it is. The Big Bang, right? This is it. I didn't create this. Nobody created it. It was just, boom, they threw the gold in. Bang, this calf came out. Yeah, right. Foolish. Nobody's going to believe that. And Moses didn't buy it for a minute. And so when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for who would not restrain them? Aaron. He wasn't being salt. He wasn't being light. He was being a people pleaser. He was being a pastor that was more concerned with filling the pews than filling the people with the word and the principles of God's word. He was more interested in everybody being happy than everybody being holy. And so Moses held him accountable. He had not restrained them to the shame among their enemies, the bad testimony that sets forth to the enemies of God's word, God's principles, God's law. Then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. Here's what we have, a decision. It's time to decide, guys. You're going to serve God? Stand for him? You're going to do your own gig. You make the choice. He gave him opportunity, didn't he? That call went out to everybody in the camp. You come on God's side? You're going to stand over here. If you don't stand over here, then guess what? You're doing your own thing. And there will be consequence for doing your own thing. They already knew that. And so it says, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Talk about a tough stand, Not easy to stand for the Lord, is it? That's a tough thing those Levites did. They killed some of their own family members because of their stand for the Lord. That's why Jesus says in the New Testament, hey, you got to love me above all. If any man doesn't hate his brother, his mother, his father, his sister, in comparison to me, that doesn't mean we hate them. What it means is we love them much less. In other words, if it comes down to, I have to choose to follow Jesus or choose to follow my wife, I have to choose to follow Jesus or my brother or my mother or my father, then guess what? When it comes down to it, man, I'm going to follow Jesus. And it may cause pain. It may, hey man, if you quit drinking and partying with us, then we're parting company, man. We don't want you to come over to the family get-togethers anymore. If you're not going to party, if you're going to, you know, bring this Jesus stuff around, and then, hey, I'll go on record. I love you, but I am not going to stop talking about Jesus. I'm not going to stop living for Jesus. So if you're going to do that, then you do that. And if it kills the relationship between you and them, then it does. You cannot compromise your witness and your stand for Christ. And they need to know that. In other words, it's going to cost you something to follow Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to follow me. And in following me, guess what that means? That means denying yourself. Taking up your cross and be willing to suffer whatever the consequence to live a life that is consecrated, that is set apart to Jesus Christ. And then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now therefore go and lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. And so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So Moses goes to the Lord. And just as Jesus did, he makes intercession. Isn't that what Jesus did? He's kind of a foreshadowing there. Seventh day, he goes up Sabbath, goes into the mountain, comes down from the mountain, brings the word of God. Jesus comes down from heaven, brings us God's word, lives among us as believers, makes intercession for us. John's Gospel, chapter 17, where we see the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, where the Lord himself prayed not only for his disciples that the Father would keep them, but for all those who would believe on him through their word, which means he prayed for you and me today. That's good to know. That's good to know that Jesus prays for me. And Moses here, when he confesses their sin, notice how he identifies with them. I love that. He doesn't say, yeah, those guys are idiots, you know, Lord. I got it together, and you know me. No, he goes, Lord, you know what? We're sinners. We need help, Lord. We're sinners. And I want you to forgive their sin. And if you don't forgive these people, Lord, blot my name out of your book of life as well. Boy, what a heart. Sometimes we go, hey, I'm going to heaven. If they want to go to hell, let them go. Honestly, yeah, I mean, you've been there, haven't you? In fact, there's some people that have treated you certain ways. You go, hey, I'll be glad when you're burning in the fires of hell. You know, God, forgive us when we have that attitude. But some people, if you could send them, you'd especially some of the drivers on the road, you'd send them right there and now. I'm sending this guy to hell right now. If you had the power to do so, what? You're not praying that God would blot out his sin. Get him for his sin, God. I mean, we do that. What do you have here? You have Moses has got such a heart. Where did he get that heart? It's the same one that the great apostle Paul had in Romans when he said, I would be accursed for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. If they could be saved, Paul was saying, hey, I'd go to hell. I'd be willing to pay the price. Now, of course, Paul couldn't pay the price, nor could Moses pay the price. But it was God who worked in them that kind of heart. Why? Because Jesus came to do what? To seek and to save those that are lost. He loved us so much. That's what Moses did. I love these people so much that I'm willing. God loved us so much that he was willing to do what? To give his only begotten son, that if we would believe on him, to die on that cross for our sin, that if we believe on him, we wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. How we need precious people, guys, men, strong men like yourself, men who love Jesus, who have tender hearts and sensitive hearts that care enough, not hardened hearts, about our children, about our family members, about our co-workers, about those we come in contact with. It's so easy to get jaded by this world and the attitude. And everybody just fend for themselves and not care, not have a passion or a concern for those that don't know Jesus. God's instruction to Moses to lead the people implies that Moses' request was granted. God told them, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to, you don't have God coming back and saying, that's it, I'm going to wipe them out. So Moses, I'm going to start a whole new nation with you, dude, because these guys are idiots. So I'm not, I know you asked for them to, that their sin to be blotted out, but you know what? I'm so done with these people. They're going to be blotted out, all right. I'm going to blot them out. No, from the appearance here of our text, God did not kill them for their sin. Okay? In fact, it says here, that therefore now go and lead the people unto a place of which I have spoken. Place that I've spoken to you of. And you go and lead them there. And an angel, what's that imply? Protection, power, provision. An angel will go before you. That atonement. Moses recognized that atonement had to be made for their sin. And while he could not atone for it, God knowingly was going to, through the cross, atone for it ultimately. And in the Old Testament, of course, you know that the sins could not be blotted out completely. They could only be covered. And now, apparently, God did that here because he continues to lead these people and care for these people with his protection and direction for them. But know this, and this is a principle that we need to remember. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows also shall he reap. They sinned. God didn't kill them for their sin. But guess what he did? He punished them for their sin and sent a plague on them for their sin. That principle still applies to this day. Sometimes people do things and they get themselves in trouble and they go, I just want God to forgive me. And what they really mean is I want God to spare me the consequences of this sin. Listen, God will forgive you. Even if you went out and murdered somebody, God would forgive you. But if you don't think you're going to reap the consequences for that sin, you're wrong. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows also shall he reap. While you may be on your way to heaven, because God says, hey, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you, and you've repented of your sin, and you've changed directions, that doesn't necessarily spare you of the consequence of that sin in this life. And that's what these people were experiencing. They were still going to experience the repercussion for their sin. And men, that's always the way it is going to be. We need to remember that whenever we become careless in our walk with the Lord. The psalmist writes in Psalm 97, verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. God in his grace forgives the sinner, but in his government he still punishes the sin. And while this judgment may seem cruel to us, it is not because they had been warned against idolatry and they willfully obeyed God. That's why it scares me, and I've had them come into my office. Well, I'm going to divorce my wife and I know God will forgive me. I'm going to divorce my husband and you know what? And God will forgive me when I do. I can't say no that he won't. But here's what I always say. Here's the question. Every day you wake up, praise God, it takes 6 months to get a divorce. And every day that you wake up, I know God's word says clearly to you, so I know the Holy Spirit is saying, you're blowing it, man. You're doing wrong. And then you have to spin and you have to justify and you have to keep justifying it for that 6 months until that divorce is final. And here's what I always warn them. Will you even care after you continue to resist the Holy Spirit that long? Or will you finally, ultimately succeed in hardening your heart? And when you get to the end of that time, you will no longer care about God's forgiveness. And listen, the consequence, even if you make it to that, of having your children be in two homes and all the mess that that makes, God hates divorce. He hates divorce. He doesn't hate the people who get them. He hates divorce because of the consequences not only to those who separate and the tearing between the man and the woman. And there's nothing that's too hard for God by way of healing your marriage or anybody's marriage. God hates it because of the long-term consequence to the children, to the nation. We are reaping it big time in this country. And while men, yes, God will forgive, but the consequences are heavy. Because Israel failed to remain a separated people. You see, whenever you fail to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, God can't do what he would love to do by way of bringing blessing to your life and by bringing to his name glory. Men, we need to stand. Don't be afraid of men. Don't fear what men can do to you. Your only fear, and it should be a reverential fear, not a cowering fear, should be, you know, I don't want to do one thing, Lord, to displease you. And when we do, to quickly get to the foot of the cross and say, God, forgive me and help me to change. Don't be justifying it. Don't be rationalizing it. Don't be making excuses. Well, they know you were gone long, Moses, and so I just threw this gold in, and I really wasn't trying to do anything. I was not trying to displease God necessarily, but this calf just happened to come out. How foolish our justifications sound and the ears of our Heavenly Father. Confession. Honesty, integrity, repenting is what God would have. That's the way we bring Him glory. Joshua was learning some very important lessons, because God was going to use him powerfully. May we learn those lessons as we draw near and listen to the Spirit speaking to our hearts.